This is our fourth message in a series titled Love the Church. And someone might ask the question, I thought you were committed to the exposition of the books of the Bible and not topical preaching. Well, this is the first time in 25 years of ministry that I've ever done a topical sermon. So you don't have to worry. When we come back from our trip in August, we'll begin the book of 1 Peter. But just for a couple of weeks after we concluded 2 Corinthians and this transition now into summer, the subject of the church was really heavy upon my shoulders. And so I really felt like a couple of weeks digression into this would be good for myself and for everyone as well. Why, oh why, should we do a series on the church? Well, I think the answer and the answers are obvious. So many people are confused, beloved, about the role of the church, the priority of the church, what the church is to be devoted to, what we are to emphasize, what we are to prioritize. The church is a great word in the original language, translated ecclesia, called out assembly of the redeemed. You, beloved, as the church, you're the called out assembly of the redeemed. God has purchased you with His own blood. He's called you out of the darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's called you out of the darkness into the light of the Lord Jesus. And everyone this morning who is a genuine believer is part of the universal church. And the universal church then meets together locally in fellowship in these bodies wherever God has placed us today. It is in Ketchikan indeed. For the last 2 weeks, we've been in Acts 2, 42 through 47. We've talked about the church being devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the Lord's table, to fellowship, and to praise. And we developed fully those points. Those messages are available on the Calvary Bible Church website. Tremendous thoughts on what we are to be devoted to. Today I want to take you a step further. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 with me. I want to look at and study this morning the Apostle Paul's passion for the church related to the subject of prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I want to bring out three of these requests from Paul's prayer. You'll see this very clearly. Three petitions, spiritual petitions that Paul prays for you, Christian, who makes up the church, so that God indeed would be glorified. And we'll take these verses piece by piece. Paul is giving thanks here in the context of, let me just remind you of the context of Ephesians 3. It's a glorious chapter in the New Testament. Paul is giving thanks for the mystery of the New Testament, New Covenant church, namely that post-cross, all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, we are all in one body based on the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ. Paul speaks, look at 3:6. Ephesians 3:6. Paul speaks of this great mystery. It's easy for us, 2,000 plus years removed from Pentecost, to think of the New Covenant, New Testament church as this right that we have. But we have to remember the mystery, the glorious revelation that God has included us as Gentiles into the covenant of salvation. Look at that in 3:6. To be specific, what is the mystery? We don't have to wonder. To be specific, Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. That's us. Paul is praying here for believers in the New Testament, New Covenant church. Paul is praying for the people who make up the Ephesian church. He's praying for future believers. He's praying for us today in the New Covenant, New Testament church. Let me begin with you. Look at verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul begins with the heart attitude of prayer. Notice that with me. The heart attitude of prayer is humility, weakness, subordination, submission, reverence. This is personified. It is pictured so strongly in the bended knee. If you have ever practiced prayer on bended knee, it's a glorious place to be. If you are one who believes in prayer and invests in prayer, and you have never practiced this discipline of the prayer on bended knee, learn a lesson from Paul today. Come before God in this posture. It is a place that will take you to the throne of God. And Paul gives us that example, this example of humility. Prayer on bended knee reminds us who we are as sinners in the presence of a holy God who saved us by mercy and grace. Go further, look at verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Again, this is going back to the concept of the mystery. Verse 15, go back to chapter 2, verse 13. This is a huge, huge theme and thesis in the book of Ephesians. And 2:13, you have a wonderful parallel thought here. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off, that's me and you, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Verse 18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. In verse 15 of chapter 3, go back there with me. Paul is speaking about all believers here, past, present, and future. Those in heaven, those on earth, Paul is praying for us today. Let's get into these petitions. Look at verse 16. All of that is just a very brief introduction into this passage. Look at verse 16 of Ephesians 3. Paul prays for increasing spiritual strength. Every single person in this room needs increasing spiritual strength. Notice the petition with me in verse 16. That God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Just take that much. It's worth mentioning as a footnote that all of Paul's prayers dealt with the spiritual maturity of the believer and the glory of God. There was nothing trivial, worldly, earthly about the way Paul prayed. There was nothing temporal in his prayers. He prayed for eternal spiritual matters. Notice with me, he's praying for three things in his prayers: that the word of God would go forth, that believers would be sanctified, and the sanctified believer and the church would give glory, praise God, to God who is worthy of glory. Notice the petition. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 is a petition for you, believer, your increasing spiritual strength. Look at verse 16, according to the riches of God's glory. Spiritual power in the life of the Christian comes from the unlimited riches of God's glory. Isn't that wonderful? Spiritual power in the life of the Christian comes from the unlimited riches of God's glory. It goes back to 1:3. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Spiritual power comes from the unlimited riches of God's glory. Whenever you feel powerless as a believer, and I know there are times when we all feel powerless as Christians, when you feel that way, try to remember the prayer and the promise of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Spiritual power is available to you. It comes from the unlimited riches of God's glory, mediated through Christ, transmitted through the Holy Spirit, Notice the progression, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. God allows us to tap into the unlimited spiritual power, literally the riches of his glory through his Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 16. Look at verse 16. The prayer to be strengthened with power is for the inner man. Would you please look at that with me? I wanted to do a series on the church because there's so much misinformation and confusion and half-truth teaching, and the priorities are often so misplaced because the world has found its way into the doors of the church, and it's confusing for so many people. I want you to notice this with me. The prayer of Paul in verse 16, to be strengthened with power, is for your inner man. What is the inner man? We started to develop this. We started to talk about this in some detail in adult Sunday school this morning. This is such a rich concept. The inner man is the new spiritual part of you that was born again by faith. It's that part of you that has been raised from the spiritual dead. It's the new heart through faith in Christ. In contrast to what? The old man, who is dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. The old man has no capacity to grasp, apply, understand, believe in spiritual things. The old man is darkened in his understanding. Paul captures this in the great section of 2 Corinthians 4. Even though the outer man is decaying, the outer man, beloved, is decaying. I told a story so many times. As a young boy, I watched my mother die of cancer. I watched my mother's body decaying. And I still haven't really recovered from that, all these decades later. As a mature Christian, I watched my dad die the natural death of men in his 80s. And I was there near the end, not the last day, but near the end. And I watched him and his outer man decay. I'm ashamed to admit this, but I had a birthday this week. You know how I hate birthdays. There's no one in this room that hates birthdays and birthday parties. Since I was a little kid, I'm not a birthday party person. Poor Terry, she always wants to throw a birthday for me, and I say, let's not have a birthday party. And I can't even hardly admit that I've just turned 58 years old. It's like the dust on the hill that's been there since the beginning of time. I just can't even imagine how fast the years go. 58 years old. And I remember when my dad was 58, and I was just a kid. I was 19 when my dad was 58. My parents had a surprise. I was a surprise, born late in life. They were near 40 when I was born. I remember when my dad was 58 and I was 19. I used to give him such a hard time that he looked so old. And the serious part of it, I'm starting to feel that my outer man is decaying. And it's a sickening thought. It is just a sickening thought. I feel like my outer man is decaying. And you know what? All the vitamins and all the working out and all the nutrition and all the doctors and all the YouTube and all the new thing that everyone's glomming onto is this science of aging. Forget about it. The outer man is decaying. That's true of me. That's true of you. It's true of your loved ones. It's true of your precious children. But the inner man, beloved, is being renewed day by day. The inner man is being renewed day by day. And I humbly submit with all of the humility and love and passion and grace that we're far too concerned with the outer man than the inner man. I'm guilty and you're guilty. We spend far too much time and effort and energy thinking about the outer man than the inner man. And if you notice the Apostle Paul and his prayer, and you really think deeply about the theology of prayer, Paul, beloved, is praying for the inner man. He's praying for the new you. He's praying for the new man. He's praying for that part of you that's going to meet the Lord. Not that part of you that's going to the grave. He's praying that you would have spiritual power, that you would be renewed in the inner man, that spiritual part of you that is in Christ, that will never die. Go further with me. Look at the second petition. Paul prays for a deeper dwelling in Christ, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. The second petition I want you to notice is simply for a deeper dwelling in the Lord. All these prayers and these prayer requests and these thoughts are building one upon another. Each clause is linked to another, like a great spiritual chain that will not be broken. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, beloved. The word we translate dwell there, the original language, it's a glorious word, katoikeo. Lovely, lovely word. It's literally the word to feel at home, in your home. You feel totally at ease and comfortable in your home. Isn't that a good feeling? In just a couple of short weeks, we'll be heading out of town, and we own a little home. It's 450 square feet. It's about the size of my office upstairs. And it's a little pseudo log cabin by the side of the water. And when we get there, after an 8-hour drive, I'll bring a bag or two in, I'll open the door, I'll walk in, and I'll take a deep breath, and I'll just feel like the weight of the world is off my shoulders. I'm gonna feel at home. I love and I'm grateful for the place we've been afforded to live without any worry. God knows there's no one in this room that can fix things less than I can. So I'm happy to have a place I don't have to worry about fixing, which is a gift. And I'm grateful for the compensation that I've been given, which includes this place to live. Praise God. And I love it, and I'm grateful for it, and it's comfortable. And the men of this church spent a lot of time and energy and money fixing that place up, and it's placed. But it's not mine. If you want to give it to me, I'll take it. But it's not mine. It's not mine. I don't own it. A year from this coming November, Terry and I will own that little cabin. We'll own that. The mortgage will be done. But even this summer, when I open the door and walk in there, I feel more at home there than any place on earth. And it's a great little place. And it's a gift. By the end of the 5 weeks, just between me and you, I don't want to leave. It's because it takes me 5 weeks to really feel comfortable somewhere, to unpack everything. So, I mean, it takes me 5 weeks to remember where everything is. So by the time I leave, I feel a little like I don't want to even leave. And you feel like that in the home that you own, or your favorite place on earth, wherever that is. That's the language here, katoikeo. to feel at home in your home. Paul's praying for that for you. He's praying for that for you, to feel at home with Christ. I love it. Do you feel at home when you're thinking deeply, when you're having fellowship, when you're in the Word, when you're in the worship service, when you're hearing the Word, when you're in prayer? Do you feel at home when you're praising God? Do you just let out that sigh when you open the door of God in your heart and, whew, this is home? Paul is praying for that for you. Greater familiarity with the Lord, with God. Paul is praying for a deeper experience with Christ through faith. He yearns for you that God would settle down in your heart and not just have a surface relationship, not just have a rental with God, but you own this heart and you own this Lord and Savior because He purchased you. You are His, He is yours. And when you're in the Word and you're in prayer and you're in song and you're contemplating the great things of life, you say, God is at home in my heart. The hardest thing in the ministry is when people just have a surface relationship with the Lord Jesus and the Word and prayer. Paul is praying that you would not have a surface relationship with God. And if you're here this morning, I'm so grateful, but if God is not really that place of comfort in your heart, and something else is that place of comfort, why don't you hear God speak to you today? He wants to take that place of the throne. He wants to dwell there comfortably with you. I can't imagine why anyone would settle for a surface relationship with God. Notice this with me in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Notice the preposition there in verse 17, through faith. Notice that with me. Through faith. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. It's not just through the hearing of a sermon or song or subjective experience. It's through faith. Do you see that? It's through faith. Through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, beloved. Through faith. Faith is Christianity. Faith in Jesus as Lord. Faith in the gospel that He died on the cross, shed His blood, rose from the grave. Faith is belief that God is sovereign, that His will be done, that all things work together for those who love God, to those who have been called according to His purpose. Faith is believing God's will is greater than my will. Faith is believing the promises of God about the future I have with God in heaven. Faith is what saved the sinner before you. Faith is what is sanctifying the sinner before you. And faith is what allows this deepening relationship in the heart, so that Christ may dwell in my heart, live comfortably in my heart. That comes by faith, not by works, not by religion, by faith. Look at verse 17, so that we would be rooted and grounded in love. The word rooted is from the plant world. It's the word for a root that goes into the soil. The word building there, or foundation, or grounded, is from the word of building. It's the foundation stone. Lovely language Paul is using. He's praying for the sanctifying work of God in the life of the Christian, so their faith would have deep roots and a strong foundation, which would lead, beloved, to love for God. He's praying that the roots of our faith would be grounded in the eternal soil of God's love, which would translate into our ability to comprehend God's love, which leads us to our final point. look at verses 18 and 19. Paul prays for comprehension. Look at verses 18 and 19. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's nothing deeper that's being discussed this morning anywhere in the world. Not because I'm here, because we're reading the Word. This is as deep as it gets, this side of heaven, verses 18 and 19. That you would comprehend with all believers of all time what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That you, Christian, would be filled up to all the fullness of God. What does that mean? Comprehend. Kata lambano. It means to hold on to something because you're in danger. It's a really interesting word in Latin. Prehendere. It came to be the word of the jungle, where the jungle animal would use his tail to latch onto a tree in the face of impending danger from weather or predator. It's a tremendous word. That you would latch on so strongly that you would comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ. This is Paul at his theological best here. You're learning how to pray and to think biblically from Paul here. He's praying, Christian, that you would comprehend the love of Christ. He's praying that you would comprehend the love of Christ. But at the same time, he knows the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Isn't that a great paradox? The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. We're never going to fully understand the love of God, the love of Christ, until we are glorified. But Paul is praying for this. Notice this in verse 18. Paul is praying for increasing spiritual understanding. Verse 18. This increased understanding of God's love in the believer's life using words. Look at the words for measurement. Breadth, length, height, depth. Descriptive words that emphasize different dimensional thought to describe the vastness, the scope, the enormity of God's love. This is one of the greatest prayers ever put to pen, that we would comprehend the love of Christ. Notice the end of verse 19, that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God. That you would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul is praying for God to be the dominating influence of the believer's life. It's interesting in Ephesians. Paul speaks of the fullness of Christ, 4:13. The fullness of the Spirit, in 5:18. Here, the fullness of God. If you want to pray for your pastor, please pray this prayer for me. This is what I want. I'll let you in on a secret from the pastor's study. We have been afforded a lot of time to pray, and that's biblical. The pastor who's not been given time to pray and study, to prepare and preach, the church doesn't understand. From Acts 5, we are to be devoted to the Word of God and prayer and the ministry. And that's just, as a footnote, one of the big, big elephants in the room when it comes to all of the downfalls of churches everywhere. Pastors don't pray, and they don't study anymore. Inside the pastor's study, if you knew how much time I spent praying this prayer for the body, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, through the decades, for you. This is the prayer I pray, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, because I know your outer man is decaying. And whether you live to be 100 or 10 or 90 or 58 or 38, that's a blink of the eye compared to eternity. And your outer man is decaying. but your inner man is being renewed day by day. And Paul is praying that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God. If you want to pray for your husband, your wife, people in the church, you want to pray for the church collectively, pray this prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. It is amazing. I have experienced the answer to this prayer in the lives of people as I've seen them go from a surface relationship to really becoming on fire for what is true, the Bible, Christ, the love of God. And we come today, and for many, Paul knew this, and the pastor knows this as well. Many come around the things of God, the church, the Word, but they're not filled up to all the fullness of God. They're filled up with something else. And God wants you to be filled up with Him. Not the world, not the flesh, not the devil. Paul lived his life filled to all the fullness of God. It brought him so much joy and peace and hope for eternity. He wants you to have that. He wants you to be filled up to the fullness of God. Not the world, not the flesh, not the things that are passing away. He wants you to be filled up to all the fullness of God. He's praying that for you. And someone, and we're going to close here right now, someone might be saying, this is tremendous. I haven't looked at this in a while. What a great study on prayer. But I think you're missing the... I don't understand how this fits into your series on the church. It's a pretty good question. The answer is verses 20 and 21. We close here. Look at it. Beloved, the church is made up of individual believers. Paul knew that. Look at verses 20 and 21. This is all for the glory of God. Everything in your life, individual believer, everything in the church, the collection of believers, plural, is for the glory of God. Look at verses 20 and 21. We close here. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is about the glory of God. The church, beloved, is about the glory of God. Your salvation is about the glory of God. God calling you into the church is about the glory of God. Salvation, sanctification, ministry, using your spiritual gifts to the building up of the body, praising God. It's all about the glory of the Son. And I want you to notice this spiritual power that is available in verses 20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. This power is available to you, Christian. This is about the glory of the Son. The church is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Teach us, dear God, about prayer. Teach us about the church. Teach us about ourselves. Teach us how to pray for others. Teach us how to pray for ourselves. Teach us about the glory of the Son. Teach us about the surpassing love of God. Teach us, dear God, that we would be strengthened with power through Your Spirit in the inner man. And I pray this prayer right now, dear God, for every precious one that You've drawn here. that you would strengthen them, dear God, according to the riches of your glory. I pray for the inner man of each one here. Pray they would be renewed, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, and they would be rooted and grounded in love. That your precious flock would be able to comprehend with all believers what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let us stand together as we close.